Of Peter's first letter, and this section that we're in begins in chapter 2, verse 11. So you might as well go ahead and turn to 1 Peter in your Bible. Turn to 1 Peter. We're actually going to be looking at chapter 3. But what I want to let you know is that this section that we're in begins in chapter 2, verse 11. It begins with the word beloved. He's addressing the churches that he's writing to. He calls them beloved. And the first paragraph there from chapter 2, verse 11 on sets the overarching theme that Peter is spelling out with specific detail following that, in the paragraphs following. So listen to this first paragraph that started there back at verse 11 in chapter 2. Here's what Peter says. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, from there onward, Peter's describing the conduct that Christians should have, which honors God when they find themselves in relationships where they're under the authority of others, especially others who might treat them unjustly. So first, starting in verse 13 then, he commands submission to every human institution, emperors, governors, every human institution. And then in verse 18, he commanded servants to be subject to masters, even if they're unjust and cruel, because Christ set an example when he went to the cross and suffered to free us from the condemnation of our sins so that we could live to righteousness. And so now in our passage today, the first seven verses of chapter 3, he's going to address wives and husbands and how they should live with each other in a way that honors God and demonstrates godly character and holiness to the watching world and before God, who sees all and knows all. Now, before I read, actually, let me read. Let me read first before I give this disclaimer. Look with me at chapter 3. We're reading verses 1 through 7. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's go to the Lord and pray. Let's ask him to help us understand and apply this passage to our lives. Heavenly Father, your word is like pure gold. Your word is life to us. Oh, we praise you and thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And so we pray that during this next 45 minutes or so, Lord, that you would help us have soft hearts to hear you speaking to us through your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before I jump into this text, let me address the singles in the room. I mean, you didn't hear any instruction for you as a single, right? And I want to urge you not to tune out thinking to yourself, "Well, this doesn't have anything to do with me, Pastor Brian." There are commands and instructions here that will benefit you. things you can apply in your life as a growing Christian. And it will help you to know how your married friends should be living their lives with their spouse. And who knows, you may get married someday in the future. All of God's word is for all of God's people. Well, now we have our text, verses 1 through 7. The first six verses addressed to wives. The last verse addressed to husbands. This is the message. Honor God as wives and husbands. It's that simple. Honor God as wives and husbands. And there's 2 points, as you might guess. Number one, wives, submit to your husband. Can you guess what the second point is? Husbands, honor your wife. Wives, submit to your husband, verses 1 through 6, and husbands, honor your wife, verse 7. So first we're going to dive into wives. Submit to your husband. Now Peter gives wives 6 verses and husbands only 1 verse because he's concentrating his instructions on those who have less power in relationships, on those most vulnerable to suffering under unjust use of authority. And if you want the particularly heavy-hitting verses for husbands, then consult the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll tackle that passage some other time. But you might also notice that he doesn't speak to the ones in higher authority in general in these paragraphs because he only spoke to servants in the paragraph just above it, not to the masters. Besides, husbands get the only warning in these verses, and it's a very sobering warning at that. Now, the command that Peter issues to wives is, be subject to your own husbands. In other words, be in submission to them. Now, right away, we should notice that Peter is being revolutionary in his day by simply addressing wives. I mean, in Greco-Roman culture, women and wives were thought to be by nature morally and intellectually inferior to men. Peter and the rest of the Bible do not teach this. Still, submission is a bad word in the world today. No one thinks that they should be in submission to anyone else. Many people think it's inherently demeaning and abusive. And many view submission, especially in marriage, to somehow be incompatible with loving one another. Yet despite that popular view, the Bible is clear. God created woman from the man and put her in subjection or submission to her husband. Let me just say a few things about submission before we really start unpacking these verses. First of all, submission is not a female virtue. Submission is not a female virtue. It is a Christian virtue. All men have contexts and relationships where they too must submit. Men must be able to submit in godly ways to government, like Peter instructs in chapter 2, verse 13, to employers, as Peter instructs in 2:18, to elders in the church, as Hebrews 13, 17 instructs. A man who cannot submit is not a very godly man. Second, submission doesn't imply inequality of value and worth before God. Now, we'll touch more on this when we get to verse 7 and Peter's instruction to the husbands, but the Bible is clear. Men and women are both made in the image of God. Both are commissioned to have dominion over the earth in those first chapters of Genesis. It's a shared responsibility. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Both men and women are made in the image of God. Third, submission is commanded for wives to their husbands, not to women in general. A single woman is not in submission to any or all men just by virtue of being a woman. God has ordained submission only for certain relationships. And fourth, the command to wives to submit to their husband is not absolute. In other words, there are limits, there are exceptions. In our passage, Peter is addressing wives who've become Christians and who are married to non-Christians. And in that culture, worshiping gods that your husband didn't worship would have been considered rebellious of a wife. And yet Peter is in no way encouraging these Christian wives to worship the gods of their husbands. No, he's saying stay faithful to the only true God, to the Lord Jesus. In addition, like with government or with masters and authority over slaves, wives who are commanded to sin by their husband should resist. They should not obey. And there are even more exceptions, limitations that we could touch on. But we should turn our attention back to Peter's specific command. He has in mind wives who are married to unbelievers because he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, Peter uses that phrase, obey the word, and others similar throughout his letter. In chapter 1, verse 22, he refers to the obedience to the truth. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he refers to those who disobey the word. Now, he's speaking about those husbands who reject the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Those wives who are married to unbelieving husbands are to live such godly lives before their husbands that they win them to Christ without a word. It's a play on words. The men who don't obey the word are won with a word, without a word, rather. Now, Peter's not saying that a Christian wife can't speak to her husband about the gospel, of course, but he does seem to be saying that her wordless witness will perhaps have an even bigger influence on her husband than maybe persistently bringing up the subject. Certainly badgering and harassing an unbelieving husband would be counterproductive. The respectful conduct that Peter urges is likely not so much respectful of their husbands, although that's appropriate, of course, but it's respectful first and foremost of God. A believing wife's faithful life will speak volumes to her unbelieving husband about the lordship of Jesus and the transforming effect of worshiping the true God. Now, if you're a wife whose husband isn't a believer, and to some degree this might apply even to husbands who are married to wives who are unbelievers, you likely feel the tension of always wondering what you could say to him or how you could speak to him about the Lord without driving him away. You probably wonder if you're doing enough, even speaking up enough. The Lord knows all that tension that you feel, and he's with you, and he will guide you. He will give you wisdom. If he opens the door for conversation with your husband about the gospel, certainly take it. Speak gently, patiently. Remember, it's the Lord who must work in his heart. What Peter is encouraging here is that you focus on growing in maturity in Christ so that the way you live with your husband might become the thing that prompts him to begin considering Christ. Oh, church, we can best be a help and encouragement to our members who are in situations like this, maybe in two different ways. One, we can pray for their husbands even as we pray for the believing wife. I mean, whenever you pray for the wife, the one who perhaps is a member of our church, pray that her husband comes to faith. We want to see them come to faith. As you go through the directory and you pray for other members of the church and know about members who are married to non-Christians, pray for their spouse to give their lives to Christ. But we can also reach out to befriend that husband and even perhaps have opportunities to speak to them about Christ. And of course, there the responsibility falls in the vast majority on the shoulders of the men of the church. So men, I challenge you. If there are members of our church, women who are married to unbelievers, reach out to them. Get a coffee with them. Talk to them about the gospel. You probably have more latitude to do that than they do. In verses 3 through 4, Peter gives more instructions to wives about how they adorn themselves. Now, when you adorn something, you're beautifying it or decorating it. If you adorn your apartment, you're hanging pictures, painting walls, putting accents on the coffee table like books and bowls and flowers. Let me just say that I thought about opening up this sermon by saying that Covenant Hope Church is filled with beautiful women. And I just wanted to make sure that you took that the right way. But Covenant Hope Church is filled with beautiful women, beautiful in this way. There's so many of you women who are growing in Christ. I've seen you grow in Christ, and it's beautiful. It's more beautiful than anything you could put on your body. I want to encourage you in that. Keep going. Keep walking with Christ. Keep growing in Him. You know, I can think of my days of working with university students and meeting non-Christian young women and sharing the gospel with them. And they give their life to Christ. And their appearance literally changes. I mean, do you know what I mean, maybe? Those of you who have met young women who have become Christians, they literally become attractive because Christ is in them. I don't know if it's just their smile or the joy that's in them when they give their lives to Christ. That's what makes someone beautiful from the inside out. Seek that kind of beauty. Peter's exhortation to the wives is that they focus their energy and time and money on external ways of making themselves beautiful, but rather on cultivating the beauty of what he calls the hidden person of the heart. The external things that he points to are the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. And here, Peter is actually alluding to a passage in Isaiah 3 where God condemns the women of Israel who are prideful and selfish to such an extent that they're purely focused on how they look. Listen to what it says for just a couple verses in that passage. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets. And it goes on and on and on, continuing to list all the expensive accessories that these haughty, prideful women of Israel, who took advantage of the poor, I will add, put on their bodies to show off. Now, Peter's point isn't to condemn any ways that a woman might fix her hair or wear some jewelry. And if we try to create rules about exactly how much is too much and what's allowed and what's not allowed, then we're missing the point. Making yourself presentable and wearing some jewelry isn't sinful in and of itself. The sin is in the heart. And that can't be legislated. It's not the role of the church to be the fashion police, checking people for jewelry and fancy hairdos at the back door. Rules don't stop sin. Changed hearts do. What he does encourage is time and effort cultivating the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And the word translated quiet here means peaceful, calm. This isn't a reference to personality, a quiet person, an introvert, let's say, but it portrays a woman who's deeply trusting in God so that she can be calm and peaceful, living with a husband who isn't a believer and might even be harsh or difficult, maybe violent with her. The adornment of a gentle and quiet spirit is something that glorifies and pleases God. Peter tells us that this is, in God's sight, very precious. How you beautify the inner you, the real you, is by growing in godly character, nurturing your faith in God. And these verses made me think about a TV show that I have heard about, Dubai Bling. Truth is, I've never seen this show. So I watched the trailer this week for a couple of seasons. I think there's 3 seasons, actually. Yeah, and that pretty much convinced me not to watch the show. It's got plenty of bling, if you've seen any of it. Extravagant clothing, terribly expensive jewelry, definitely not modest clothing, generally speaking. And the character of the women on the show seem like the opposite of having a gentle and quiet spirit. I mean, generally they're yelling and screaming and throwing things at each other. And we can all laugh about Dubai Bling. It seems like it's kind of actually meant to be a cartoon, almost. But don't quickly read past Peter's instruction here just because you know others in your life that, compared to you, are clearly obsessed with their appearance. Consider, women of the church, how much time do you spend thinking about the clothes you'd like to buy or how to improve your appearance compared to how you'll set out to grow in the Lord in 2026? What about money? Do you know how much money you spend on new clothing? You know, it's costly to pursue external beauty, but it doesn't cost any money to grow in godliness. These verses call for self-examination. Ladies, check your heart. In verses 5 and 6, Peter gives some real-life examples of godly women who adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Sarah, of course, which we heard Joshua read to us about, wife of Abraham, she's singled out. And the evidence of her submission to Abraham is that she called him Lord, which means master. And this, of course, was from this incident in Genesis 18. Now, I am not suggesting that all of you wives here need to begin calling your husband Lord. Men, just a word of advice. If you want the rest of your week to go well, I would not suggest that you press your wife about this issue when you get home today. What this does mean for wives is that you should treat your husband like he's the leader of the family. Respect his position. Talk to him like that. Now, that last line, verse 6, is a bit puzzling, isn't it? And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter here is teaching that wives who submit to their husband's leadership are demonstrating themselves to be the spiritual children of great women of the faith in Scripture. If they do good, in other words, follow his exhortations and about submission and adornments, and lastly, if they do not fear anything that's frightening. Now remember, Peter has in mind women who are in marriages to non-believing husbands who could treat them unjustly and maybe even violently. Not fearing the possible abuse of a non-Christian husband is really an encouragement to fear God and not man. That's the only antidote to not fearing in that situation, is to fear God, the one who can protect you and is with you all the time. Remember the words of Jesus, who said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, let me pause here and briefly address the differences between the cultural situations of Peter's day and our own day. Peter's addressing wives who had no choice but to endure harsh treatment from an ungodly husband. Now, we should not draw the conclusion then that today a woman who is being abused should just continue submitting to that abuse. Of course, she shouldn't retaliate. But there are options in our cultural settings for women to possibly escape abuse, and even for abusers to possibly be punished. If you're experiencing abuse, as embarrassing as it can be, we, the elders, encourage you to speak to someone, especially an elder, a godly woman in our church, maybe first. We want to help. The physical, verbal, or emotional abuse of a wife is sin. Just like the last verse in our text is going to prove, verse 7. Last year, the elders and I read a book titled, Is It Abuse? To try and sharpen our abilities to discern when abuse was happening so that we could help to protect the members of our church. You know, in certain circumstances of abuse, we understand the scriptures to even allow for divorce. Know, brothers and sisters, that we take a husband's treatment of his wife seriously. Now, before we move into the last verse in our passage directed at husbands, it's worth pointing out that there are things in Peter's commands to wives here that all of us can learn from. Every one of us has relationships in our life where we are to be subject to authorities who are over us. It matters to God how we conduct ourselves in those relationships. We should all know how to submit to authorities over us with a godly attitude. And the way that we all live our lives either makes the gospel that we believe in more beautiful, or it contradicts the gospel that we proclaim. So we should all care far more about how we cultivate the hidden person of the heart. It's not just women that have a hidden person of the heart. You men do too. And you men, we can fall into the trap of caring too much about how we look. That's a trap that we can fall into as well. And gentleness and a peaceful spirit are character qualities that all Christians are called to. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Wives, take Peter's admonitions to heart. Submit to your husband. But we can all learn from his instructions as well. The first six verses are for wives. Verse 7 is for husbands. And that's the second point in the sermon today. Husbands, honor your wife. Husbands, honor your wife. Men, I give you permission to walk to the back of the hall and rock back and forth on both feet if you're falling asleep. Look first at verse 7. Look at the first part, rather, of verse 7 again. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, it's fascinating to note that whenever God instructs women to submit to their husbands in Scripture, it never then turns to instruct men to order their wives around. It never says anything to the husbands like command your wife or rule her or even use your strength to force her to obey if she's not. It never says that. God never instructs husbands with specifics about how well she should respond to how you use your authority. That's her responsibility to God to submit to you. And if she does submit to you, she's honoring God first and foremost. What it does say is how husbands should love and care for their wives. There's a crucial difference between every other relationship in the Bible that is described as one where there is someone in authority and someone who submits. Different than government to citizens, different than master to servant, different than elder to church, even different than parent to child. This is the difference between the relationship between husbands and wives. The relationship of a husband in authority to his wife in submission is a relationship of oneness. Oneness. God said in the garden, the two shall become one. He didn't say anything about masters and servants becoming one, or elders and the church becoming one. It's husbands and wives become one. That's unique. Let me make it clear, husbands. When you use your authority, your goal should be the glory of God and the building up of your wife and your marriage relationship into greater oneness. I remember years ago, we held a teaching session on marriage. I believe it was at our villa in Jumeirah 2. A number of church members were in attendance, and one of the aspects that we touched on was a husband's headship and a wife's submission in marriage. And after the talk, a young single man came up to me after the session, and he said, "Pastor Brian, if I get married and we go to buy a car and my wife wants a blue car and I want a red car, I get to choose the color, right?" And now I don't remember what I said to him, but I do remember thinking, "Bro, you are not ready to get married." A husband's headship authority should be used first and foremost to bring glory to God through his loving leadership of his wife. In verse 7, husbands are specifically commanded to live with your wife in an understanding way. In an understanding way is literally according to knowledge. And that doesn't mean according to hard, cold facts or information. No, it means that a husband should keep God's expectations of him in mind and then seek to deeply know his wife and show loving and considerate care for her. And now to do that, you need to understand her gifts, her vulnerabilities, her fears, her hopes. A husband needs to regularly ask his wife deeper, open-ended questions and listen carefully and patiently to her. I just want you all to know that I talked to Joanne before I got up to preach this sermon. And I told her, "Honey, I'm a work in progress. Just remember that when I'm preaching." When you ask these deeper, open-ended questions and you listen carefully and patiently, don't do it when the kids are falling apart, not when dinner isn't coming together well and she's frustrated. These can't be drive-by, offhand questions. But when she has some time to really give it some thought and when you have the ability to listen well, maybe it's a good reason to have a date night just to do this. Let me suggest some questions, men. Maybe you should write these down. Ask your wife, "How do you feel about our life together as a family these days?" You hear how that's open-ended? It's not a yes or no question. "How do you feel about friendships in your life right now? How would you assess the time and energy that we have to be together and for one another? Are there any blocked areas between us that we find hard or you find hard to talk to me about or deal with? How do you feel about our physical intimacy?" You can word them in a way that fits you, but they must be questions that give your wife permission to tell you what she really thinks. And you must prepare yourself to not be defensive, but simply to listen and seek to understand, even if she feels things are lacking in some way. Peter gives us a further description of what it means to live with her in an understanding way in the next clause, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now think back up the page in your Bible to verse 17 in chapter 2. Do you see that there? Peter taught, honor everyone. So here he's saying, honor your wife. An honorable life and a life that honors others, most of all Christ, is something that Peter was very concerned about in this letter. He mentions the word honor 6 times in the first 3 chapters of his letter. Because Peter is particularly attentive to how a Christian who is vulnerable should live their lives, he's pointing out in this verse that husbands should recognize that their wives are the weaker vessel. Now, what he means by weaker is simply that women are typically weaker in terms of sheer strength, biology, muscle mass. Listen to Bible scholar Tom Schreiner address this phrase, weaker vessel. He says, in what sense are women weaker? Nothing in the New Testament suggests that women are weaker emotionally because of the vulnerability of women in sharing their emotions and feelings demonstrates that they are more courageous and stronger than men emotionally in some respects. Nor does Peter suggest that women are morally or spiritually weaker than men. Such a view would suggest that men are actually better Christians than women, which is not taught anywhere else in the scriptures, nor is it evident in history. The weaker vessel is a reference to a typical woman's frame. Husbands should understand and honor their wives as the weaker vessel. Why? Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, Peter says. The clue to what Peter means here by the grace of life is his use of the word heirs. Do you remember at the beginning of his letter, he rejoiced in God that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Christian husbands and wives share in the salvation that Christ has brought us through his death and resurrection. Co-heirs. But Peter finishes off this verse with a punch. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing them honor, since we're co-heirs together of salvation, and so that your prayers may not be hindered. But you say, wait, I thought Jesus purchased my access to the throne of grace, and I have that by faith. Listen, it's not that God doesn't hear your prayers if you're not treating your wife in an understanding way. It's that you're not paying attention to what God wants to talk to you about. And God is likely not going to be attentive to what you're asking him for when you're being so inattentive to the serious, unrepentant sin of treating your wife poorly. Well, let me put it this way. If there's a problem in your relationship with your wife because you're treating her poorly, then you have a problem in your relationship with God. Attend to your marriage, and you'll be attending to your walk with Christ as well. Men, ask yourself, do you think that God might not be answering your prayers? Could it have something to do with how you're carrying on in your marriage? It's worth considering. After working our way through this passage, I hope you see how radical the gospel of Jesus Christ is for marriage, for this relationship of authority and submission. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from the punishment that we deserve by taking that punishment on himself. He became our substitute. And anyone who repents of their sin, the sins in their marriage or any other sins, and puts their trust in that Christ as king and leader of their life has gained this grace of life, this inheritance that we await from Christ when he returns. Now, if you're not a Christian, and after hearing these truths from God's word, you know that you need forgiveness, that you need a Savior. Why wait? You can begin new life in Christ today, right now. Trust him. Trust him. Brothers and sisters who are in Christ, you may feel conviction too. These verses are convicting. Christ has covered your sins. The sins in your marriage, the sins that you maybe committed years ago, the sins that you committed this past week, and all the rest, breathe a sigh of relief. You're forgiven. But take note of how radical it is to follow Jesus as Lord. He changes just about everything. He even calls wives to submit to husbands who haven't believed and might even be harsh. When you submit, women, you're trusting, not that your husband will necessarily change, you're trusting God. Husbands, your call is radical too. Show honor to your wife. Nurture the oneness that God has given you by living with her in an understanding way. Brothers and sisters, this is your calling. May God strengthen us to fulfill it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the grace of life that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you that the old is gone and the new has come. And yet, Lord, we sometimes fall into living like the old rather than the new that you have bestowed upon us. Oh, Lord, help us walk in your ways in our marriages. Lord, we pray for together for all the single people in the room that they take something away from these verses, whether it's learning how to submit in whatever relationships they have, whether someone in authority over them or cultivating the hidden person of the heart, learning to be understanding with all those around them. Lord, we pray that you would work in our lives for your glory. Transform us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.